I'm just going to read that verse since it is the only verse I'm taking as my text. There are others I'll refer to, but after his suffering, in Acts 1:3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, these disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. For 40 days after his resurrection and before he ascended, Jesus continued a ministry that we know very little about. We know a lot about the resurrection story, but we do have references to these different times that Jesus appeared to his disciples, and Paul lists one in the reading that we had. He lists a series of appearances of Christ, and those were in the order that they appeared, but there were other ones in the meantime, and some scholars had put together, they say, if you take all of the accounts, there's probably about 12 times that Scripture records that he appeared, but there were probably many, many more, because what it shows in this passage, and what I'm going to show in other passages, is that he spent time, 40 days, appearing and doing some teaching during that time. So, I want to address what Jesus did afterward, and that's the title of my message. What Jesus did afterward, because what he did afterward in that 40 days of time was to help the disciples on their next step in the rest of their journey. And God always meets our needs for the journey ahead. And what I want to show today is that this little verse here shows three areas of need that we have that Jesus addresses by this. And first of all, God meets our needs for a certain faith, for certainty or assurance in our faith. And that assurance is logical assurance. It's reasonable assurance. It's rational assurance. He wanted to say in this passage, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Can you envision how the disciples must have felt when they had already seen a bloody, broken body of the Lord on the cross, and then he appears to them looking better than he ever had? What would they think? What was in their mind? You know, everyone here has lost loved ones. I just recently watched my dad go down, and I watched the process, and it was a painful process to watch. Many of you have been through that more than once. And when you see that, you watch this decay, you watch this decline, and it's just very unpleasant. But what if right now that person that you're thinking about walked right in that door? Well, I had a dream the other night that my dad did something like that. And there I was and said, look, it's Dad. He's here. I can't believe this. This is amazing. Of course, it was a dream. And that's what we think. Either I'm hallucinating or that's a dream or what? I don't know. What it would be, you think it's that stuff that we have in fairy tales and dreams and stories and our imagination, but it's not in the real world. Well, that's the problem. That's a very, very real problem. When the supernatural world of the divine meets the natural world of humanity, we have trouble with it. We say, that's more like a fairy tale. That's more like a dream. And we say, how in the world can you believe something like that? It's not down-to-earth thinking. And you know, there was one of the disciples that had that down-to-earth thinking. Thomas, called Didymus, it says in John, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. He was down to earth, wasn't he? He was thinking the natural human way of, hey, when I see the natural world, I understand it. It works by logic. You can repeat these things. It's like scientific. But when I see a supernatural thing, hey, wait a minute. That's not right. And this is Thomas's thinking. We're not used to the supernatural world coming into the natural world. That's why people have trouble believing in miracles. Well, the Christian faith does not require us to stop using our brain to check in our brains as we enter the door and take them with us when we leave, but don't use them in the meantime. God, if you heard my preaching for the past 10 years, which it is, you've heard it, and you know that I preach with a thinking mind, and I want everybody to think. We need to think. We don't need to leave our brains outside and then pick them up again when we leave. We need to have our brains. God made us this way. Salvation itself is something that God wants to talk about in a logical way with us. It says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, come people, and let us, me and you, reason together. I have a mind, and I gave you a mind in my image. So let's reason together about salvation, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And he says this as an invitation to talk about how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to show you how. And he goes through this, and he gives us the whole Bible to show us how God's logic, and it's very, very wonderful. So God created us with reasoning power, with the ability to analyze, to evaluate, to scrutinize. And in this natural world, it's logical to question the unnatural. It's logical to question it. So God works with us. And he shows this in Christ here. He works with us to meet our need for absolute mental assurance or certainty in our faith, so that it works with our mind. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He didn't say, "You better believe it whether you want to or not. I'm here." And no, he really worked with them to convince them. Yes, it's really me. It's really me. Jesus laid the rational doubts of Thomas aside with substantial proof, proof that he was truly alive. A week later, it says in the same passage, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." That's God's goal for giving proof. He doesn't want to, "I just want to prove myself." No, he wants us to come to a decision. And when we have the logical proof, when we look at Scripture and we see the logic of God about salvation, about our problem with sin in this world, and how God has met that problem through his Son, Jesus Christ, it's very, very logical. It's very, very reasonable. It's what all theology is based upon, that these philosophers, they become Christians because they say it makes so much sense. And then they become themselves theologians and try to explain it. And yet, people get the proof and they don't make the decision. That's not what God wants. Stop doubting. I want to put your doubts to rest. Because your doubts are based on something I gave you. It's a rational mind. I want to feed that rational mind with convincing proof so that you will believe. Belief is so important. And it takes sometimes a decision to get there. God wants to help us with that decision. But Thomas was not alone. We say, "Doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas, poor Thomas." That doesn't say in the Scripture, "Doubting Thomas." He had some doubts. But listen, he's not alone, and he's still not alone today. Because the 11 disciples in Matthew 28, right before the Great Commission, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some who? How many? It doesn't say. And it's good it doesn't say, because we could have been half of them that doubted. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Not just Thomas. Some of the 11 that were left doubted. Today, believers sometimes still need convincing proof. They need someone to explain why this is true. Why is this true? Why is it so important? To make their faith certain faith. Faith that is connected with a logical mind, with a reasonable explanation, with something that is practically, logically sound. And then they make that decision. That is what God works with. And he does this through big miracles in our lives. through little miracles, and I say it especially through prayer, answered prayer. When God answers prayer, and sometimes it's as simple as losing our glasses and saying, where are my glasses? I need them now. Oh, there they are. And I looked for hours. I couldn't look. It's just for the prayer. Something that simple. God wants to show us by convincing proof that our faith is based on reasonable proof. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus had many supernatural works that proved his identity as the Messiah. After his resurrection, it seems like he had to start all over again and prove himself again to these disciples. Now, but this time he was proving something else. What you saw, yes, you saw me die, but I am alive. Now, they already believed he was the Messiah. That was already proved to them. But now, this is a real hard thing to believe. He's alive. He's resurrected. And it's not a dream. And it's not a hallucination or my imagination. 500 people saw it at once. It's not a 500 people mass hallucination. Well, John 23 says this. Jesus wanted to prove himself for everyone so there would be no shadow of a doubt. You know what a shadow of a doubt is? Well, a doubt is something hardly there. Well, a shadow of a doubt is even less. God doesn't even want a shadow of a doubt in your mind. Jesus did many other things. It says this right after where it talks about Thomas. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. This is talking about the time when it was the 40 days. It's put right in the context of his resurrection time. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, the book of John, okay? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God always meets our needs for the rest of the journey. And he knows the kind of world that we live in that is always, that reasoning plays a big part in that world. How we get along every day works by our reasoning. Well, he meets our need for convincing proof and for certainty in our faith. The other thing he meets the need for is just the presence of divine communion. What happened to the disciples when Jesus was taken out of the picture? What happened right when Jesus was taken out of the picture by the cross, when he died on the cross? What happened? Jesus predicted it. In Mark 14:27, he said, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And that's exactly what happened. As soon as Jesus was crucified, boom! They were out of there. They were gone. I think John, the Apostle John, was the only one that stuck by and what went right all the way and was right before the cross when it happened. Well, Jesus knows that we have a tendency to scatter or to disperse, to not stick together or hold together, especially in our confession of corporate faith, not to stick together when he is not present or real. In his real presence in the life of believers, he knows that. So he makes sure that that doesn't happen. Now, Jesus knew that the disciples needed a little bit more time than just one appearance. He could have just said, "Hey, I'm alive. You see me? Touch me? You know, I'm out of here now. I'm back to heaven." He didn't. He took 40 days of appearing, and he did it many times. And it says he did stuff that wasn't even recorded in the book. And we say, well, that was quite a long time. You know, the shock of the cross was a sudden separation from Christ, and it really scattered the disciples. Afterward, Jesus did something else. It was almost like from the time of his resurrection until his ascension, it was a weaning off process. It was like a weaning away from having Christ present. It wasn't a shock, like, he's gone now. You know, it was like 40 days. A 40-day time period, a weaning off process. Jesus knows our need of having his presence in our lives, and he promised to maintain it. He gave us promises about that. "I will not leave you as orphans," he promised in John 14. "I will come to you. I will come to you." And the Great Commission, the last part of the Great Commission, And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God knows our need. Christians are not just repositories of doctrine. Like, I carry around the rules of the Christian faith and the doctrine of the Christian faith, and that's what I am. Just a repository of facts, rules, regulations, and principles. No, that's not what Christians are. We are temples for the living Christ. And we have those other things, but we have them through Christ, the living Christ. Specifically, through the Holy Spirit, who has come to inhabit the hearts of all believers and bring the presence of Christ into our hearts. God always meets the needs of our journey ahead, and He meets that need by His presence. And the last thing He showed in this last time period that He showed to us was our need to recall truth, our need to remember the facts, remember the truth, remember God's emphasis. And what is His emphasis? Well, it's the kingdom of God. Now, humans are often forgetful of very important truths. Everything that Jesus taught related about one thing, it seemed like. There was a central focus of Jesus Christ. If you read the parables, if you read His story, He's focusing on the kingdom of God. The reign of God. God's authority over the earth and heaven. God's power to rule. His kingdom. God being king. Now that is really, really, really a focus point of all of the New Testament in Jesus' teaching. All the Gospels talk about that. And what did He talk about? So it's not surprising what He talked about. For those 40 days, He taught them about the kingdom of God. He said, don't forget this. Do not forget this. I taught you a lot of things, but I don't want you to forget this. He taught them, He spoke about the kingdom of God. Now why did He emphasize the kingdom of God so much in His ministry? And then when He's ready to leave, He emphasizes it again? Well, I couldn't put it better than I read not too long ago in this book by E. Stanley Jones called The Word Became Flesh, talking about the incarnation of Christ. And what he said about how the incarnation relates to the kingdom of God is really, really good. I'm just going to quote it. The Christian conception of the incarnation is unique in that the incarnation is not only to be in a person, but in an order, the kingdom of God. Jesus made Himself and the kingdom of God synonymous. One's relationship to Him determined one's relationship to the kingdom. Not only was absolute love embodied in Him, but absolute authority, ruling authority. God was not only redeeming in Jesus, He was ruling in Jesus. The kingdom is Jesus, and Jesus is the kingdom. The kingdom is the Christ-like spirit universalized. We may get our focus off of the what's important. And what we usually do when we forget things is because our focus narrows down and we focus in on smaller particles in the larger whole. But the kingdom of God is so much bigger than any focus that we could ever have. And I say, even the church, we say, well, the church is the most important thing. No, it's not. The kingdom of God is the most important thing, and the church is part of that kingdom. God's rule over heaven and earth is the big picture. It is entire. It includes everything. There is not one thing that you can imagine, not one thing that is in reality, in the whole universe, both the physical and the spiritual universe, that is not under the reign of Christ now, as Jesus said. Because He said this as he left and gave us a great commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The kingdom is in my hands. I am the king. I have now the authority. It's all been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, be disciples. Therefore, help others become disciples, because I have the rule now. It's over everything. That is an amazing thing. We get so focused on our salvation, my personal salvation. And a lot of books are written that just focus on your personal salvation. That's good. We need to be focused on our salvation. But that should not be our only focus. We focus on our church or our denomination or our specific type of theology or what it is. Maybe our pet concern or our country. We focus on our country. So important. And then God got all of these countries under his jurisdiction. You know, it's so much bigger than we can ever imagine. Our focus is too narrow. We need to listen to Jesus. He said, he spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted us to remember. It's everything. I'm over everything now. So go. Go into this world and preach the good news. Jesus knew what was ahead for the disciples. And he knows what's ahead for us. And he always meets our needs for the journey ahead. These are three aspects that he meets them in. One is to assure our faith so that our faith is strong, it's certain, it is solid. By making his presence known, and he does that in a variety of ways. As we meet together, he has promised to be here among us. I believe even today he's ministering to our hearts. And many times when you go out in nature and you see his handiwork, you say, yes, it is bigger. The kingdom of God is a lot bigger than my focus. Look at all of these flowers. Look at all of this design. These rocks, these grasses, these skies, these clouds. It's all his jurisdiction. It is all his world. He is king. He is king. And he's everywhere. And he's right in our hearts. That is amazing. He wants us to have his presence on this journey. And then finally, he wants to remind us again and again and even at this sermon again that he is king. That we have a God who is on the throne of the entire universe, and we're directly related to him through Jesus because he is the king. We have him in our hearts, but he's over everything. That will help us on the rest of our journey. So, those are the things that take us through the rest of our day. Those are the things that are really, really important. Our faith, our communion with God, and his kingdom reign. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a short passage. This is a short message. And I pray, Father God, we'll take it to heart and travel with it for the rest of our journey. Lord, you want to meet these needs in our hearts. You want to take us on our journey. You want to be with us. And you want us to remember. Lord, help us to remember every day who is king and that you are still on the throne, the sovereign of the universe. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.